And when they opened their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. Amen. Well, that's our lesson for today, number 10 in our lesson book. And you can see where our reading is. There's a number of passages there. Luke chapter 17. Let's start there, okay? Matthew, the last verse in Matthew 16, and then Luke 17. So let's look at Matthew 16. What does it say there? Why did I put that down? 16:28, verily I say unto you, yeah, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. There's some standing here that are going to see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom before they die. People have wondered what that meant. They're talking about the last days. But here he goes on and immediately says, and after 6 days, Jesus takes Peter, James, and John, his brother, and brings them up into a high mountain apart. You read that also in Mark chapter 9, 1 through 10. It says, after 6 days, Jesus brought them up into the mountain. Luke says after 8 days. But Luke says after about 8 days. And so I was checking that out. About 8 days after these things, Luke says. So 6 days is about 8 days. If he would have said about 5 days, I would have had a problem. But I don't have too much of a problem with 8 days. Yeah.
I understood that Luke was talking about the starting from the beginning of about a 2 day section.
Okay, no, that sounds good. He does say after these things, right? And not necessarily after these sayings or whatever. So there's a way to reconcile what appears to be a discrepancy by understanding where they're coming from. Thank you, Brother Dale. Praise God. Okay, so let's have someone read, beginning with chapter 17. We had a young lady read yesterday, so let's have a young man read today. Gary Petrillo, are you a young man?
Yeah.
Okay. Matthew 17, verses 1 through 9.
Okay. And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John his brother and led him up into the high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. And behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. And Peter said to Jesus, Lord, is it good that we are here? If you wish, I will make three tents here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. He was still speaking when, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And a voice from the cloud said, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. When the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and were terrified. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, rise and have no fear. And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. And as they were coming down from the mountain, Jesus commanded them, tell no one of this vision until the Son of Man is raised from the dead.
Thank you. Well done. Thou good and faithful pot boy. What are you?
Yep, pot boy.
All right, there you go. I'm going to read it in Luke. They're short passages, so we can do this. Luke 9, verse 27. And it says here, I tell you the truth, but there be some standing here which shall not taste death till they see the kingdom of God come. See the kingdom of God. And it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter and John and James and went up into a mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistering. And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elias, who appeared in glory, and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. And I understand that the other translations say they spoke of his exodus that he would accomplish in Jerusalem. But Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep, and when they were awake, they saw his glory and the two men that stood with him. And it came to pass as they departed from him, Peter said, Jesus, Master, it's good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, one for Elias, not knowing what he said. While he spake, there came a cloud and overshadowed them. And they feared as they entered into the cloud. And there came a voice out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son. Hear him." And when the voice was passed, Jesus was found alone. And they kept it close and told no man in those days any of these things which they had seen. Praise God. Let's read Mark as well. Okay, Mark chapter 9. Now we need another adult. Talia, you're an adult. Mark chapter 9, verses 1 through 10.
"And then he said to them, 'Truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God after it has come with power.' And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his clothes became radiant, intensely white, as no one on earth could bleach them. And there appeared to them Elijah with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And Peter said to Jesus, 'Rabbi, is it good that we are here? Let us make three tents, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah.' For he did not know what to say, for they were terrified. And a cloud overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud, 'This is my beloved Son, listen to him.' And suddenly, looking around, they no longer saw anyone with them, but Jesus only."
Praise God. Jesus told them not to tell anyone about this that they saw until he was risen from the dead. I like when I read in Peter, it says, "We were with him on the holy mount." He's obviously referring to this experience of seeing Jesus transfigured. I think there are three places where we read that Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him. You wonder why he separated those three from the others and gave them these opportunities that he didn't give to others. But God had a purpose. God had a particular call over their lives, and evidently he wanted them to be part of these things. Maybe he saw faith in them too, and maybe that was important. We just have to surmise why Jesus made that distinction. They were with him at the raising of Jairus' daughter. When Jairus' daughter died, Jesus went into the room, and he took Peter, James, and John with him, and of course the daughter's, the girl's parents. And there he performed this tremendous miracle of healing in Mark chapter 5. And then here we see in Matthew 17 and in these passages that we read that he took Peter and James and John with him onto the holy mount, and they witnessed Jesus being transfigured before him, the glory, that intense glory of Christ manifesting itself, shining through his body. We remember how Moses, when he witnessed the glory of God, that his face shone when he came down from the mountain. But here Jesus, his clothes and his whole being was transfigured before their very eyes. And then they saw Moses and Elijah. Now, how did they know it was Moses and Elijah? Do they have name tags? We can use name tags at camp sometimes. There was a recognition somehow. We can't explain that. Was Moses holding his tablets and Elijah? I don't know. His chariot, yeah.
Moses still had his mantle.
He had his mantle, and Elijah didn't? Okay. That could be. But I think it tells us something about the spiritual realm. And when we get to heaven, we will know also, even as we are known, we'll recognize people and who they are, perhaps, supernaturally. I don't know. That's intriguing, isn't it? And then we also read that that Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him when he went a little bit further in the Garden of Gethsemane. They had all entered the garden, but then Jesus went a little bit further and he took Peter, James, and John, and I suppose they witnessed his agony there in the garden, unlike the others. They were always sleeping, it seems, too. Must have worked them hard, those three. But, you know, I was thinking about Peter. One day he would be crucified upside down. James would be killed and John would go through severe, severe trials as he served the Lord. Jesus must have known these things about them, and maybe that's one reason why he prepared them the way he did, although we know that all the apostles suffered martyrdom. And I think about that once in a while as he's dealing with them and teaching them, looking way up the road. These men are going to become so faithful and so given to God that they're going to lay down their life one day for him. Praise God. Now it tells us that as he was praying, right, and one of the passages that we read, perhaps it was Luke, I don't recall, but it says while Jesus was praying, then this change began to take place, and the glory began to show forth itself. It's almost like the Holy of Holies. The Holy of Holies was separated from the holy place by a curtain. And they tell us that there were no lights in the Holy of Holies. In the holy place, they had the candelabra, the candlestick, and they could lighten the room with the oil lamps. But in the Holy of Holies, it was just a closed inn without windows, dark, dark room. But the glory of God filled that room. The light of God's presence, we call that the Shekinah glory of the Lord, irradiated that room. And I imagine when they pulled the curtain back, the light began to shine out, that light that was present there, the light of his presence. And it's almost as though, as Jesus was praying, that the curtain was pulled back a little bit, and the glory that filled Christ and the glory of who he was manifested itself, and they got a sight of that. Praise God, and what a transforming effect it must have had on them as well. And then appears Moses and Elijah. I wonder why those two. Well, Moses represents the law, Elijah represents the prophets, and we know that both the law and the prophets testified of Jesus. Jesus says that when he's talking to the two on the road to Emmaus. Now, just a little side note. Was that two men, or was that a husband and wife? I remember mentioning that because I had read that somewhere. The suggestion was made that these two disciples walking with Jesus along the road to Emmaus could have been husband and wife. It just says two disciples, and it just names one of them, Cleopas, doesn't mention the other. And they obviously lived together, and they welcomed and invited Jesus to come into their home and continue to speak to them of these wonderful things. And it says there that he expounded, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, Luke 24:27, he expounded the things concerning himself. I would have loved to have heard that sermon from the lips of Jesus. Talking, he showed them in the teaching and in the words of Moses that Moses was talking about him, the coming of Jesus, and then he pointed out the different prophets and their prophecies and how they were all fulfilled in Christ. That's why Peter says in his book, we have a more sure word of prophecy. A word of prophecy made surer still. All the words of the prophets were confirmed to us, and because we experienced, we met the fulfillment of those prophecies. Jesus himself, we saw how the prophecies were fulfilled before our very eyes in the person, the coming and the person of Jesus. And so these prophecies are more sure than they were before. Before, we didn't know how they would be fulfilled. We didn't fully understand exactly what was meant. The Bible tells us that even the prophets themselves didn't fully understand what they were prophesying. They knew they were prophesying about the coming of the Messiah, but there were things that they didn't understand, details, and so on. But Peter, he had the advantage of seeing, oh, that's what that prophecy meant. It talked about Jesus dying on the cross there in Isaiah 53. He wasn't just talking about the suffering of the Jewish people and the nation of Israel, but he was talking about Jesus being nailed to the cross. In Psalm 22, when he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That was not just the psalmist expressing his distress, but it was specifically speaking of Jesus and the words that he would utter from the cross as he hung between heaven and earth. And so we have a word of prophecy made surer still. Not only do we have the scripture for telling the coming of Messiah, but we have Jesus himself, the very fulfillment of all that they pointed to. Praise God. And then we can see that the prophecies were not, they didn't come out of the mind of the prophet, but these were holy men of God that were moved by the Holy Ghost. God breathed his word into their lives, and they recorded them for us. That's one of the greatest proofs of the inspiration of the Bible, Bible prophecy. When people say this is just a book that was written by man, they don't understand. They haven't maybe taken time or been directed to consider that no men could have just come up with this book, particularly when you consider the many, many, many prophecies that were spoken hundreds of years before Jesus came into the world, and they were perfectly fulfilled in every detail in Christ. That couldn't have been arranged by any human being. That was God himself. So, what were they discussing with him? As Jesus was praying, the cross now was before him. It wouldn't be long before he would be given over to his enemies and suffer crucifixion. And it says that Moses and Elijah were talking about his exodus, the exodus that he would accomplish. I like that. Moses talking about exodus. I guess he knew something about exodus, don't you think? But Moses knew that his exodus was just a natural thing. God, through his leadership, led them out of the bondage of Egypt, crossed the Red Sea, and through the wilderness, where they gave him a whole bunch of trouble for 40 years. He could get them out of Egypt, but he couldn't get Egypt out of them. But the exodus that Jesus would accomplish, oh, that was the exodus of all exoduses, if you could say it that way. Jesus was going to lead them right out of the bondage of Satan, deliver them from sin and their sinful natures, and is going to transform them and make new creatures out of them. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And so they were encouraging Jesus to go all the way to Calvary. God was going to accomplish tremendous exodus in redeeming them from sin and self for himself. Praise God. And so then Peter, James, and John wake up and they see what's going on, and I'm sure it was a shock to them, as it would be to you and me. Imagine the sense of holiness, majesty, and power that was present in that encounter. And Peter wants to say something, so he says, Lord, it's good that we're here. We'll make three tabernacles, three tents, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Okay, someone help me. What was that all about? Why did he want to make three tents?
So they could stay there.
So they could stay there, and they could come and visit them, maybe worship them. I don't know. That's a good suggestion. It's as good as any I've heard. Maybe Peter didn't even think of that. He just said it. says he didn't know what he was talking about. He just was so excited, he had to say something. But he didn't really think it through.
He felt the glory and he wanted to stay there.
Yeah. Yeah, he didn't want that experience to end, and he wanted to be able to revisit it, I'm sure, over and over again. We don't know exactly what he was thinking, and I'm not sure he did either, but there must have been some reason why he exclaimed what he did. But after Peter said that, Moses and Elijah disappear. And then there's a voice that speaks from heaven. Of course, that's God the Father, we'd imagine. And he says, this, not Moses. Moses was a great prophet, but you can't compare him to Jesus. And Elijah, he was a great prophet too, great man of God. There's no comparison. You don't make a tent for Moses and Elijah and Jesus. This is my beloved son, in whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him. Okay. It doesn't say something like that in Hebrews chapter 1. It says, in time past, the Lord spoke to us. Let's read that so I get it right. Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews, James. Okay. God, who at sundry times, I like it in the King James. I don't understand it, but it sounds nice. No, I do. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. The express image of his person. I remember studying this, and it was explained that sometimes when they would seal an envelope, right, they'd melt some wax onto the seal there to make the seal, and then they take maybe a ring or something, and they'd press it into the soft wax, and the image of that ring would be perfectly reflected in the wax. And that's sort of the picture that is being given to us of Jesus. He's the express image of God's person, right? Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. His imprint, he's imprinted himself in my life, on my life, for lack of a better way of saying it. And so, we've talked about how this revelation of Jesus had been growing, right? We talked about that the other day when Jesus asked, whom do men say that I am? And then, who do you say that I am? And they didn't fully understand who Jesus was, but they were beginning to understand that he was more than a man. They were beginning to understand that he was more than a prophet. As they saw his miracles and things like calming the wind and the waves and his power over nature and his raising people from the dead, they just, this revelation of who Jesus is was growing. And of course, as they spent time with him and they took his word, his living word, into their hearts, God was opening their hearts to reveal Jesus to them. And here seems to be almost a final, at least while Jesus was on earth, revelation. This magnificent revelation, seeing the glory of Jesus and realizing, maybe in Peter's mind and in the others, Jesus was just like Moses, just like Elijah. And they needed to see, oh no. He's the Son of the living God, the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. There's no comparison. This is my beloved Son. Listen to him, in whom I'm well pleased. Now, we mentioned that when Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist, that God spoke from heaven, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." And we noted that Jesus had not performed any miracles. We're not aware that he preached any sermons. He just lived a very natural life up to that point. For the first 30 years of his life, he lived at home. He honored his mother and father. He grew. He grew in grace and in every way, wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. And God said of him at that point, for the first 30 years of Jesus' life, the natural life that he lived, "I'm well pleased with that." You know, we can please Jesus just by the way we live day by day. The way we live at home. The responsibilities that we have, that we fulfill them in a way that pleases God. And the relationships that we have. Can we say that God is pleased with all the relationships that I have with others? We have different types of relationships with different people. But God wants us to please him in the way we treat one another, speak to one another, and so on. And so you might say, "Well, you know, I'm nothing special. I'm no evangelist. I don't know how to preach." Well, that's not what God's looking for in your life. He's looking for you to please him in your everyday living, that you do everything you do as unto the Lord, as though you were doing it for Jesus himself, and you do the best with the help of God. But now, 3.5 years later, now God, after Jesus went about preaching and teaching and healing and so on, now God again repeats, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." Now he was pleased with the ministry of Jesus and the way he gave himself and poured out his life to serve the people and point them to God. And so at the beginning of Jesus' ministry and at the end of Jesus' ministry, he has this testimony that his life was well-pleasing to God. We want to have that testimony too. "Lord, I want to please you in everything. Not just the things that I think are spiritual, but the things that are natural. That's where God needs to be honored and glorified." And so when they opened their eyes, they saw no man but Jesus only. Everybody was gone, but Jesus was there. And he filled their vision. There was no more distractions. It was just Jesus. They learned a tremendous lesson that day, didn't they? The incomparable Christ. And that we have to learn to keep our eyes on him. Not look at anybody else. Expect everything from Jesus. Don't look at yourself. We waste a lot of time looking at ourselves and going over our failures and our shortcomings, or looking at ourselves thinking that we're able to do this or that. It's a waste of time. Get your eyes off yourself and fix them on Jesus. And don't expect anything from yourself, but expect everything from him. And say, "Lord, you lead me, you guide me, you fill me with your grace, you fill me with your spirit, you live out your life within me, you enable me to be what you want me to be." And we learn to look away. It says that in Hebrews chapter 12, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith." In the beginning of Hebrews, it talks about the apostle and high priest of our faith. He's the one that brought the message to us, and he's the one that will work it out in our lives. He's the author, and he's the finisher. And in the Greek, I'm told that it says, "Looking away unto Jesus." Look away from... You know, you're not going to get through the Christian life very well if you look at yourself. You're not going to get through the Christian life very well if you look at other people, because people will disappoint you. Even godly people will disappoint you at times. And You have to follow Jesus. You don't follow others. My Christian life and my relationship with Jesus doesn't depend upon other people and what they do. Nobody's perfect, and even the most godly can sometimes disappoint us. Right? I mean, Peter was confessing Jesus to be the Son of God, and then Jesus turned around and called him Satan. Get behind me, Satan. So, as much as Peter had real, genuine revelation, there's also some things in Peter's life that needed to be renewed, and so everyone's a strange mixture like that. You know, sometimes I was offended because this godly person that was such a blessing to me, then I saw them, saw something about them, or they said something or did something, and then I began to say, what were they, a phony? And then I realized, no, they have something very real from God, and when God used them, God was using them, and God was blessing people through them. But they've also got some of the flesh left over, and when the flesh manifests itself, it's an ugly thing, but it doesn't totally wipe away what God has done. And so I've learned to appreciate what God does in people's lives, but recognize that they're still human and they still make mistakes, and if I witness that, that's not going to affect my walk with Jesus, because I'm not following them, I'm following Him. And it's hard sometimes for people, because sometimes maybe their minister falls into sin, God forbid, and it is a real stumbling block for them. They've got to get past that. And the only way they get past it is to get their eyes off of the preacher and get their eyes back on Jesus. When some of these televangelists fell into sin, then people would say to you, Christians, so now what are you going to do? Look at your religion. It's just a farce. Well, I wasn't following him. I'm following Jesus. And Jesus is perfect. And he's never failed me. And, oh, he's absolutely dependable, and I'm going to continue to follow him and pray for those that have lost their way. Praise God. And so we've got to learn to do that. Young people, you've got to learn, and you'll have opportunity. Sometimes it's a misunderstanding on your part, but there'll be times when people that have been a blessing to you will disappoint you. That's when you need to get your eyes, make sure your eyes are on Jesus. And just keep following him. And don't let that deter you. Don't let that hold you back. And sometimes you'll fail the Lord. We're going to read about that with Peter. He had to get his eyes off of his failure. And he had to get his eyes on Jesus if he was going to become the man of God that God had called him to be and fulfill his will. Praise God. And so let's pray that God will fill all our vision, that we'll see Jesus, Jesus only. Praise God. Number 25 in the white book. I opened it up already. Jesus alone. Amen. Let's take that to heart this morning.
Jesus alone came down from above, came as a gift. Alone for me, Jesus.
stand together as we sing the last verse. We have prayer meeting this afternoon, staff prayer at 4:15. And, of course, guests are welcome to join us. But staff, 4:15 today. It's Tuesday. Verse 4.
When I shall reach the city of light,
Elizabeth Goransky, could you pray for with us, please?
Thank you, Father, that you in your love sent your Son away from you so he could be with us and show us what your life, give us life. Lord, help us today to look to you and to walk with you. Give us this help, we pray. Please strengthen those who are working hard, Lord, in the kitchen and elsewhere, and Lord, be with each guest. May each one receive, guest, camper, worker, just what you have for us. And may you be pleased and honored. In Jesus' name,
amen. Amen. Thank you. God bless you all. Have a wonderful day. Let's keep our eyes on him. Amen.